whole families down with malaria, live in Africa. And I think, Lord, it just seemed like that you blessed us here in this nation above measure, most certainly above anything that we deserve. And then we come to the house of God, and I don't know what it is that we expect. I guess really, from my perspective, being a minister, I want to see what I can give. And if every one of us would come with that kind of an attitude, maybe we could make Mr. Kennedy happy where he's at. If there's any happiness down there at all, he said, think not what the Lord can do for you, but think what you can do for him. I guess it's hard to rephrase that a little bit, but that's the way it ought to be. Lord, what can I do for you? We live in an age to where it seems like that the thinking, not just political people, but seem like the whole nation's in a place to where they've got their hand out wanting to know what somebody can do for them. I think that's backwards. I think it ought to be what we can do to better ourselves, something that we can do to be a service to God, something that we can do to be a help to one another. That's what I want in my life. Strange thing about it is, I feel more helpless now than I've ever felt in all my life, as I was trying so diligently this morning, probably taking too much time to try to get the point across. It's hard to find somebody to talk to. It's hard to find somebody that's interested in the things that we hold dear to our heart. I guess I should say the message of the hour. Well, let's sing that little chorus, He Abides, and get back into our study tonight. There's so many areas I start out not knowing. I have to kind of wait until I feel something pull. We're different. I got to admit it. You go visit other churches, and they got a guy standing behind a pulpit, which is all right. And he gets out his notes, and he starts on his little notes and goes through them. He knows just exactly where he's going next and what he's going to do. And I'm just not that way. I have to kind of wait. I mean, there's always good things to talk about. I don't think you can talk about the message without talking about something good. But I like that inspiration. I like to feel it. As I said this morning so many times, you know, and there's always times that you tell somebody you love them and you don't really feel it. You know, you might be in a bad frame of mind. Might have just had a fight with somebody you thought you loved or something, you know, could happen. And you tell somebody, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, and you leave and get away and you just said it, just words. I want it to be from my heart. I want the worship that we do the best that we can to generate in this place. I want it to be from my heart, because that's the way He accepts it, is from my heart. Oh, He abides. Yes, He abides. Oh, hallelujah. He abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. Oh, He abides. Oh, He abides. Hallelujah. He abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. Surely there's a work that I can do. Jesus, use me. Please don't refuse me. Surely there's something that each and every one of us can do. Is tonight, I hope we can get into at least some of the areas of the things that have been going through my mind. If I talked about everything that's going through my mind since I left church this morning, we wouldn't get to go home. This message is pretty neat. I've got some pretty neat cars back there, that there's people that have offered me some pretty good sums of money for unfinished cars, and that's so neat. And I'll admit, in the physical sense, certain shapes or forms of them has got an attraction. But you know what's really neat is this message. It's neat beyond expression, neat beyond imagination, neat beyond neat. I can't think of one part of it, but what just thrills my heart to think that he's allowed our mortal being, our unworthy state that we are, to come in contact with it. After all, it is our salvation. It is our ticket, if it could be said that way. This message is our ticket out of here. And if you're like me, I'm kind of getting tired of all the things that are going on. I mean, as I said this morning, and there's no way that we could even express the Looney Tunes state. You know that when I was a kid, they had Looney Tunes, Bugs Bunny, just little silly stuff. But we are in an age of the Looney Tunes. I mean, it's totally, absolutely senseless. There's not a bit of rational ability in anything. You try to talk to people. I'm listening to the news, and the way of the thinking. They had an interview with that, well, I can't think of his name. I don't want to say he's a man, I think, that had a bunch of money that was hidden. I think he hid some money in his icebox at one time that he had taken. I can't think of his name. He's a senator or something. Looney Tunes. And they was trying to talk to him about the state, the mess that the government's in, trying to tax. They want to tax the internet. They want to tax your taxes. I've never seen anything like it. And the guy was trying to reason with him as a Fox, one of those Fox reporter guys talking. I wish I could think of that guy's name. It just makes me so sick. I can't hardly stand it. And he just starts talking. And when he starts talking, a demon spirit takes over. Talk about crazy. And they're the ones making the laws. They're the one that controls the responsibilities that, well, they make us have in the taxing and the way that we run our lives. He don't care as long as he's getting his money. And he's a racist to begin with. That's all they think through is the way they are. It's a pitiful situation. You know what? I'm kind of getting to the place to where I don't want to hang around too long. You've heard the old saying, stop the world, I just want to get off. Let me get off. Just, it's the way I get to feeling sometimes. What is it that you have hopes of? I've told people before, you know, in these collections of these cars I got back here, and I don't go and park them in parking lots and stuff, and there's a reason for it. 30 years ago, I wouldn't mind taking it, you know, and going places and maybe to pick up something at Walmart or Kmart. If you park out there and you walk away from it, you may not have it when you come back. So what good does it do if you have something? They had the other day some land for sale. It was land that people had bought before the housing market fell apart. I think it was 39 acres up above Prescott up there. 39 acres. Yeah, man. $35,000. I mean, just for what I spend on ice cream, I can make the payments on something like that. And I got to thinking about it. I thought, you know, that would be so neat to just take what little money that you've saved and go up there and build you a little nice little bunker. You'd have to do something like that. Build a place to where somebody wouldn't steal everything you got when you weren't there. But it'd be nice. I thought, boy, 39 acres you could build. And they got roads and access to water. I got some wells and piping and stuff in there, and all they just wanted somebody just to take it for that money. And I thought, wow, with the car money that I've saved up, I could make a pretty good down payment on it, you know, get the payments down to, like I say, ice cream money. And then I got to thinking, well, let's say you had that, and you were building everything you put on it, they're going to tax you. They're going to tax you whether you use it or don't use it. Somebody's going to get the taxes on it. Put a house on it, you're going to pay taxes. You're going to have to get the county, whatever county it's in, Yavapai or Taxapai or whatever it is, county, and they're going to tax you. You got to get a hold of the government of that particular county to come out and okay you to build a house in the way that they want you to build it so they can tax you more. And I got to think, you know what? I'm not interested in houses and lands because it's not yours anyway. Just think, God, everything that He's offered to give us is tax-free. It's all bought and paid for. There's no payments on it. There's no building permits. In fact, He said, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also. All taken care of. And to get to see Him, you don't have to buy a circus ticket to get an interview with Him. The brightness of His glory will be there all the time. And to think about how awesome that would be, that He wants our worship. You know that. You, that response. I don't care what He makes me. I mean, in the sense of the body of Christ that we're going to talk a little bit about tonight if we get to it. How many knows that a body isn't just the head? Though we're in the head age, the body has got different positions and places. You got, never pay much attention to your little pinky until you hit it on something. And you sure don't pay a lot of attention to your feet until they hurt. Or your little toe until something happens that it gets bumped or something falls on it. And then it seems so strange that little toe means so much to you. It's about all you can think of laying there at night and you drop something on your toe like a brick. Like I've done before. One of those cement 8x8x16 blocks. And boy, them toes become awful precious. It's part of the body. The Bible calls them comely members. They're not really attractive. You know, they, like most of us, your feet smell and your nose runs. But they become awfully important. They've got the same life in them that the head's got in it. Not a different life. And if gangrene sets in the little toe, it hurts your brain. Hurts the head. So every part is important, as Paul so eloquently brought out in the New Testament. I don't care what He makes me. I don't want to be anybody's boss. I just want to be one of them. I just want to be part of the body. I mean that from the depths of my heart. I guess I can't identify. I see pastors that they feel good about being that. You ever seen people do that? Seem like they're just that aura of, you know, they just feel real good about it. I look at it in a totally different manner. I kind of look at it as we're kind of like a team. And I'm just a team leader, that's all. Trying to share something with somebody to see if that I can find the words to express myself or find the place to be the right kind of an example so that we can all be together. Your star's in His crown. I don't care whether I get a crown or not, though it's promised. The only crown I would desire would be the crown of life. That's all I need. If I can just please Him. Oh, precious Jesus, use me. Oh, please don't refuse me. For surely there is a work that I can do. And though it may be humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Bow our hearts this evening. Dear Lord Jesus, and if there's anything that is given, it's out of mercy. And Lord, we confess that this evening in this place to this little group of people and those that are on the internet hookup tonight. Oh, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your loving kindness to us. As we felt something move into this room, does make us appreciate where you said if any two or three would gather together in my name. There's got to be something more to it than just saying a name, but be gathered together in the name, the word of God, for the time that they're living in. You said there will I be in the midst of them. And we have the words of the message, Lord Jesus. We have the books and CDs, tapes, whatever it might be that we have. But we need that to be quickened so that we could grasp and better understand and be able to perceive what it is that you would expect out of us in the hour that we're living in. Forgive us for our stupidities, Lord. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you look beyond our human faults, see our needs that are so great in the hour we live in. We believe something is in the making and very near to happening, and asking that you would prepare us for that hour that lays just ahead. Grant it, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May go down, musicians, if you'd like to. Again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. I was walking out from the house while ago, and of course, pray for Sister Kay. She got sick to her stomach again. Don't know if something we ate or what it is. It's sometimes you have physical problems just the way it is. And so just pray for her. But I was walking out of the house and thinking of some of the things that we were talking about this morning pertaining to what it is that we believe that we're supposed to be looking for as evidence of the new birth. See, nobody can prove it, and I really believe, this sounds awful to say it this way maybe, but I don't know how else to say it. If you're secure in yourself and you think that you are, the chances of you kind of relaxing would be 99 and 99 100%. But as long as God allows things to happen in your life to where that you question whether you've got what you need to make it, I don't think that's always bad. I think it can be a good thing. Not if it makes you fear in the sense of panic, but it ought to make you fear the Lord in the sense of making you want to seek Him more than you've ever sought Him before. And we understand that if we're going to seek God, there's got to be a way that He has to be sought. Wise men seek Him, but not wise in the things of the world, but wise in the teaching or the understanding of the Word of God, in Him instructing us on how to seek Him. You can seek God in vain. You can worship God in vain. We understand that. But I hope I don't say these things wrong. I don't mean it to be wrong, because I know that they go out on hookup people, and you know, our brother Chris in Newfoundland, and my Joseph and Donna in Misery, and other people scattered around the earth in African stuff that come in and let me know that they've been you know, watching the services, they see them, they pick them up on the internet. But I want to say these things in a way to not, I'm not doing to be disrespectful, but in order to make a point. And that point is, there's got to be somewhere, if we're looking to please God and He has a certain way that He desires to be pleased, and we've got a prophetic ministry that's been given to us that has told us what God is looking for, then I think it would be okay to mention these things. Amen. Brother Branham was told many places that his ministry would not be successful in the East. Now that's just words. But in considering those words, we know that he's not here. And the same CDs and books that they have back East is the same ones we have out West here. But yet he was told that his ministry would not be effective back there, that God would send him West. And that's where he saw the light shining down through those trees, and it wasn't at somebody's camp out up there that they're preaching about, that it's their camp out where that vision is being fulfilled up there. And I don't see that at all. But it draws for me a picture of what is being preached concerning what's on the tapes and in the books. And if the same thing is being preached out here, this being preached these other places, then how could you differentiate his ministry or his message being successful in the West? How would you? There's got to be somewhere where you consider what that means and how it's applied. Would that be reasonable? If his same ministry, same words, same seal, same everything that's preached in the East is, it's got to be the basis of how it's preached. That's the bottom line. And so if I see a church that's preaching the same thing that's being preached everywhere else, I know right then there's something that needs to be looked at. That's from the bottom of my heart, that's the way I see it. And it's not that people can't preach things that are good. I believe there's people that outpreach me. They can stand on their head and outpreach me as far as being good and, you know, taking notes and breaking things down. But we hardly see the mysteries of God that Brother Branham brought being talked about in depth. And then that takes us another step of something to consider to go along with what I've said, and that is something that we've mentioned many times and will continue to mention many times as we go along, and that is when Brother Branham was, when Brother Jackson had the vision of Brother Branham standing in a field in that pyramid-shaped rock, and he cut the top out of it, and in that white stone was something that was written in an unknown tongue, and Brother Branham was interpreting that to the people. The message, I believe the message was what was inside that white pyramid shaped up in the capstone on the top of it, because he climbed upon the top of it and cut it out. And I believe that it is the message. And he told the people to stay and look on this. And he said in the vision, people just for a little while, they, you know, stayed around. And next thing you know, Brother Branham disappeared. He went up a hill, down a hill, uphill, down a hill. And he completely disappeared. And they turned around and they said, where did he go? Where is he at? Where did he go? And next thing you know, in the process of the unfolding of time, everybody that was back there began to walk away from what he told them to stay and look on. And he said, very few stayed to look on what I told them. So that gives us more of a panorama, gives us a picture that we can consider to see if we realize, at least we believe here, that the revelation of the mysteries of God that were revealed under the opening of the seals, especially those mysteries that were in that white pyramid-shaped rock that light had never shined on before. As Brother Branham explained, he said, you know, the rocks, I never thought about that until he said it. Now, they go out here and you know, when Wesley's out there on the rock pile, throwing rocks over the fence, and I'm throwing it back over, sometimes the rock will break open. And I think of that every time, that one of those rocks that was created from the foundation of the world, that light had never struck the inside of that rock until that rock breaks, and for the first time, that rock is exposed to the light of the sun. See, it just does something for you. I don't know how to explain it or express it. It just makes things different. But anyway, that's what he was telling, how that these mysteries of God, not the restoration of things that were just lost, though that's part of the mystery, but the mysteries that this messenger was sent to unfold as per Revelations 10, 1 through 7 are the mysteries that weren't known by any other age as far as the... Now, I'm not saying they didn't know there was a mystery there, because it has to be written that there's a mystery there. Behold, Brother Nathan, if I can get you to project what we started on this morning. Behold, I show you a mystery, that we'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. The moment, the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ raised first. Then we which are alive and reign will be changed. Now, it's not just us that gets changed. The dead get a change too, and that in the process of taking these things, we would like to examine those things. Look, if we do it 10 times, maybe the ninth or the 10th time, somebody that didn't get it the first time will pick up on what we're trying to get across. Everything that God does and set the pattern for in that first resurrection has something to do with this resurrection that we're looking for. There is this purpose that we kind of got into a little bit this morning, in pattern of time sequence. Very important. Well, there's first fruits and for all the rest of it. Right now, we want to talk about this odd little situation here. For he must reign, Jesus must reign, till he had put all enemies under his feet. Go to the next verse. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, we kind of broke that down this morning, and I hope maybe for the next 15 or 20 minutes that we can... I've got several things that I want to read. I'm not sure just exactly where to start, but we'll kind of begin to examine this. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and when death is destroyed, then Jesus reigns no more. And yet, we looked at Scripture this morning and found out that in the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter, I believe in the 8th verse, it says, of his kingdom there would be no end. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 4 somewhere in there, it said, when the angel, we talked about this morning, when the angel came to Mary and said, to call his name Jesus, said, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost, you'll call his name Jesus, and he would have a kingdom that would never end. And yet, we find right here, it's saying that some kingdom ends. So let's examine that. There has to be some kind of an answer. Now, many of you this morning probably already picked up on it and were just rehashing and going through it again. But I think I want to do this just kind of background just a little bit and pick up on this before we go any further, because there are several things here that we want to consider, not only what's going to happen, but how it's going to happen. Now, the revelation of what's going to happen, we already know the dead in Christ are going to raise. We already know that somebody's going to get a body change. And even Paul even goes into quite a bit of details explaining what kind of a body it's going to be, which we'll get into later on in the 15th chapter. Man, that 15th chapter is chock full of good stuff. I mean, you talk about things that are of interest to me, or it should be to everybody that's living in this day and age, because we can look back and know that it didn't happen to Paul in his day. But it's promised to happen in ours. We are living in that day. And if we don't know what to look for, you wouldn't know how to prepare. That's for sure. All right. So death. Now, there is a kingdom that is going on right now. And we kind of covered it a little bit this morning, but we want to do it again. Can anybody remember what kingdom that we're under right now? There is a kingdom that we are under right now because of a mode or a certain designation of God expressing himself for a certain time period that we're under tonight. Thank God for it. And that is sonship. In order to bring sons of God into the body or into the kingdom of God, God had to take on, or God did, he had to, because it was complementary to his nature to take on the nature of flesh so that he could act out the part of a son, so that every predestinated seed that was in him could actually be purchased by that human God-man paying the price with the blood of God, as we talked about this morning. I just don't want to bore you, but I'd like to draw a little picture and kind of unfold it as we go along. So then that Son of God came, he died, he paid the price, he conquered everything, because he had to. Then he made a statement. Now remember, before Jesus died, buried, and raised again, he wasn't Almighty God in manifestation. Now, I could say it and say it rightly. You can't detract from God, and you can't add to him. Because potentially, where he was, or where he is, was, will be, in that eternal realm, he was everything. But in order to bring that into reality, he created, of course, we know the realms and expressed himself. So when Jesus died and went into hell, he had to conquer hell, because it was a place that was created for the devil and his angels. Yet because man had taken sides with the devil against God, all men fell into that state of potentially being lost. There was not the blood of one goat or lamb or anything like that that could divorce sin. It was only a symbol. Just if I could make a comparison here, like during the church ages, God gave something that represented something that was to come. Luther thought he had the Holy Ghost, but he only had a representation. Wesley only had a representation. Pentecost only had a representation of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost didn't come into existence until the message came, because the message is the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, because it gives us insight into who the Lamb of God is. How many understands that, see? And the same thing under the Old Testament, under the shed blood of bulls and goats, it was God doing it, but it was only God representing something to kind of keep things from being destroyed until the thing came that would totally do away with sin. It took the blood of God. Oh, that just makes me so angry. I might as well say it the way it is. Makes me so angry inside that how that these people that claim to believe this message, we call them the two lorders, whatever they are, that would actually do away the blood of Jesus was God's blood. He didn't have two different kinds of blood flowing in his veins. He had the blood of God. The book of Acts, the 20th chapter, said that the Holy Ghost gave his own blood. There's no way you can get away from it. All it does is just show us who Jesus was, because in the blood is not a life, but the life. And there was only one life in the blood of God. And that was God. How can they split him up and make him just a man? Of course, Jesus was a man, but he wasn't just a man. He wasn't just any man. He was the God-man. All of it, every bit of it in him. How could even in rational thought processes could a person really say that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily and put something else in there? The fullness of the Godhead was in there. He was the life of God expressed. He was the express image of God's person. And he did it for a reason. He did it for a reason to set a stage or a foundational concept and manifestation whereby that those that would be born on the earth after that could have something happen to them that they could be brought into this kingdom. Now the kingdom don't have no end, but there are things that happen. Now I'm going to go slow on this for a little bit so you can get the idea of what I'm saying. There were events that were to take place that were to bring sons of God into the kingdom that were a one-time event. And when that event was over, it wasn't to be repeated again. Jesus died once and for all. He doesn't have to die again. We don't have to have, like some of these brothers are saying, that Brother Branham was the third Adam. That when Brother Branham got killed in a car accident, that his blood would have something in salvation. Brother Branham's blood doesn't have one thing to do with salvation. Jesus paid the price once and for all, and there isn't one other thing that is needed but what he did. But there are events that follow that he chose to happen that have to be completed, that were purchased by the blood, that have to happen in manifestation to bring sons into this kingdom. So we're saying that there are parts of events that bring in the kingdom. They're part of the kingdom, because everything that pertains to the kingdom, just like everything that pertains to the coming of the Lord, is part of the coming of the Lord. But once he descends from heaven with a shout, you don't repeat it again. But it's still part of the kingdom. How many understands? It's a way of looking at it. It's a way of understanding. It's a way of seeing. I'm thankful that he came with a shout. We're living under the auspices or the content of it tonight. We're living under the grace that came with that shout. We're feeding on that manna that was planted back in the sowing, the former rain. We're living on that. That is preparing as part of the kingdom. How many believes that the former rain was part of the kingdom of God? We know that because nobody but the elect can enter into it. It's part of the kingdom. When Jesus came and died and shed his blood and rose again, it was part of the kingdom. But that's not going to happen again. How many understand? I'm trying to lay out something easy to understand so we can go to this next step. So the part of the kingdom of God, or the bringing in of the kingdom of God, that's called sonship, comes to an end. The Bible says so. But what it is pointing to, the kingdom being set up, when the kingdom is set up, it'll never end. Yet there are events that take place in the process of developing the kingdom that happen once and it stops. Something else happens and it stops. Another part happens, it ends. And it keeps going until it ushers in the kingdom, which will never pass away. So in the introduction of the kingdom of God coming into being, Jesus has to stay on what we call the mercy seat. Now, that he's sitting in a whole bunch of places. He's dwelling in a whole bunch of places. We mentioned that this morning. Sister Linda, am I going too fast? Some of these things, all right. Bless her heart. And all right, when Jesus ascended on high, and this morning we read a quote where it said that he went back into the bosom of God. Now, if he went back into the bosom of God, that was into God's, where he came from. He came from the mind of God. He went back into the mind of God to fulfill another segment or another purpose that God had in bringing the first thing to an end, which was the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the body of Jesus going back into God again. That's not going to happen anymore. So then the next stage comes in to bring the kingdom to light or to into view, and that is bringing sons into that kingdom. Paul and that age had to be brought into the kingdom, but they haven't been placed yet, because they can't be placed until every person, every predestinated seed that was in the mind of God to make up that body on the earth, the church, his body, until everyone were made manifest, Paul couldn't. He couldn't fulfill that part. They didn't qualify. I hope us, you understand what I mean. Doesn't mean that Paul didn't live the life, or what he had wasn't perfect. It was perfect, but it was only perfect in that stage of development of the kingdom. You have to say things sometimes that sound kind of odd, but you got it. If I say it, then maybe you'll think a little bit to realize they without us, there's no way. We mentioned that. We'll mention it probably dozens of times before it's over. They can't. There's no way. Paul, as we said this morning, in taking Philippians 3rd chapter, he said, above everything, if I could just make it. He said, by any means, I can be part of that. And that has to do with the completion of the formation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, it's made up, it's got people in it, it's got events in it, it's got places in it, it's got things that happen all the way through that make up the kingdom, all right? But one part of it ends, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit. I'm probably using a lot of our time tonight and just going around in circles here. But Jesus has to stay seated in the throne of God at the right hand on the mercy seat. That is the entryway to God in the day that we live in, is by the mercy seat. That mercy seat is where the blood was applied. Now let's just stop just a minute. Now, is there a chair up in heaven with blood all over it? It's not. There's no such a thing. So it is a symbolic representation of something that is needed, not in heaven. Nobody in heaven needs the blood shed, but we do. We're on the earth. The altar that God had them to build in the days of Moses wasn't in heaven. It was on the earth. It was a physical place where God chose to put his word. It was a physical place where God chose to meet with the worshiper. It was a specific place that he alone defined. No man could make a place of worship. In fact, the Samaritans tried it, as most of us know, as we've taken in our studies over the process of years, that the Samaritans on that Mount Ebal, I believe it was, where they came from into the promised land, there's a couple of mountains there. One was blessed and one was cursed. Well, they weren't allowed to worship in the temple. The Jews wouldn't let them. So they built their own. But, you know, the only difference between their temple and the one that was in Jerusalem was that God ordained one to be in Jerusalem, and he didn't ordain that one to be on Mount Ebal. It might have looked just like it, that it would be so close that it would see the very elect if it was possible. See? And that's when Jesus met with that woman. He told her, he said, you worship on this mountain over here. He said, you don't even know what you're worshiping. He said, salvation's of the Jews, not the Samaritans. See, that's where God chose it. Now, this mercy seat that God placed, oh, this is so involved. How are we ever going to cover it all? You tell me now, where's the mercy seat? I'll get you involved in this. Where is that mercy seat where the blood's applied? We've quoted the scripture hundreds of times here. There's only one place that God chooses to meet with the worshiper if we walk in the light as he unfolds himself to give light of who he is. Then we have fellowship one with another, and what happens? Then the blood, there's your mercy seat. Then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. You try to meet him any other place, through any denomination, through any perversion of the message, to disbelieve one part of it, he will. The blood is not applied. God has a chosen place of worship. You say, that's in Jesus Christ. Those seals are him. Did he say that? He said, those seals are him. Not just the writing of the words, but the anointed revelation of what the seals provided are him. That is Jesus Christ today. So where's the mercy seat? The mercy seat is the word. He is the word. The mercy seat is the word that God gives in its season. That is the mercy seat. That is God's chosen place of worship, and to worship him any other way is rejected. Christ said, in vain do they worship me. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men instead of stand with the word, and there's only one word for the day. That's a message. See? All right, so Jesus has to stay on that mercy seat until every name that's written in the little book in the fourth chapter, in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus has to stay on that mercy seat as Son of God. But we have a problem here. He can't stay in a physical body, or couldn't stay in a physical body and make the church his body. He couldn't do that. What he did was, when he died and raised again, he came back in another form, but under the auspices of Son of God, so that he could stay on the mercy seat and come into the believer and give them the power to be able to believe the word that he himself was to unfold through the church ages. That is the door to the sheepfold. I hope I said that right. How many understand that? He couldn't stay up there and do it, or he'd have done it at a distance in the Old Testament. He had to come personally and pay the price, then come personally and fulfill what he purchased. He come back on the... Oh, it's so strong. He came back on the day of Pentecost under the auspices, or the part of the kingdom Was the Holy Ghost falling on the day of Pentecost? Did it bring them into the kingdom? How did it do it? Through the revelation of the name. Remember what Peter did when he stood up? Now, it was all through the name of Jesus. Water baptism without the name of Jesus Christ will not work. I don't care how many times a two-lorder is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ unless they attribute to him the authority and the position of God on the mercy seat. The blood cannot be applied. It can't do it. They're lost. They're just as lost can be. So is every person that detracts or takes away from the Word of God. Well, I don't believe in no return ministry. Why, you resurrection denier, you. See, they don't realize what they're doing. They're actually denying the very purpose that Jesus came to finish this thing up, to bring in the full kingdom of God. The resurrection ministry is part of the ushering in of the kingdom. And it is proven time and again. Revelation, the 22nd chapter, lays it out so perfectly. See, to bring in a kingdom. And when that kingdom, when death is destroyed or death is conquered in all of those whose names were in that little book on the right hand or in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. Now look, just stop a minute and think about that. Our revelation by this message is God alone sat on that throne. Out of him came the four beast creatures. Out of him came the 24 elders. Out of him came the Lamb. He was that Lamb. It came out of him from the unseen to on the throne, out of that to be manifested in the form of seven spirits. It's all him. He is. The nature of God is those four beast creatures, but they can't be made manifest without some human earthly element to react to what nature, that hidden nature of God. They become the manifestation of the hidden thought of God. They become the Godhead made manifest for their day. Oh, you could only see that and realize we ought to be pressing into the things of God and open our heart to the Word of God and cry for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is the key that triggers the Godhead being made manifest in a human body. You can't be without it. Got to have it. And we're trying to express in our stumbling around over the last few services that what the baptism, many services over the years, what the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the Word of God quickened by the Spirit that goes into you, and it is like a seed that begins to produce something. If it doesn't produce something, hadn't found an anchor. Hadn't been quickened. See? How many understand that? We can't claim that we're born again and still live like we lived before. You can't live the old nature and live by the flesh, have the desires of the flesh, do the things of the flesh, and claim you've had a new birth. That's mockery. Actually, it's blasphemy, but that's against the Word of God. And then people, oh yeah, I've got the Holy Ghost, so how do you know it? Well, I live a good life. Oh, what's that? Anyway, all right. So anyway, Jesus stays on this mercy seat. Now remember, this is going to get into some things we'll probably have to leave till next time we come, because I've got a whole bunch of quotes that I want to read to us from the prophet. We're going to be going, the Lord willing, we're going to be going into a tape on souls that are in prison to show how this ends. And usher, look, it's all to usher in the kingdom. And the kingdom actually isn't set up until the millennium. Yet the kingdom of God is viable today if we're walking in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're part of the development of that kingdom. See, until he sits on the throne, until you sit with him in his throne, in the millennium, ruling the nations with a rod of iron, the kingdom hasn't been fully ushered in. So there's parts of the development that end when Christ comes off the mercy seat. Sonship ends. What if, how many of us believe, I'm going to try to just kind of hit at these real quickly. Just a little bit more. A lot of questions that it brings up. One of them is, I thought the bride was to sit as the queen during the millennium. Well, let's just stop and think about this just a minute. Right now, if Jesus, not if, since Jesus is on the mercy seat, in the sense of it's here on the earth, remember it's the Word, and His anointing, that's Him, He's on that mercy seat. He's sitting with God in His throne, but it's called the mercy seat, and it's under the auspices of Son of God, Holy Spirit. Son of God, Holy Spirit form. It still has to stay under that auspices until every name that's in that little book in Revelation 4 and 5, as we mentioned a while ago, when every one of those names comes in, everything that the little book was purposed to produce is fulfilled. Why have the little book? It's accomplished its purpose. That part of the kingdom is finished. Sonship is over in the sense of one person. Sonship in adoption, sonship is transferred. Remember this morning we took the terminology of adoption and we began to express how that adoption was taken a son. And then the father allows that son to be tutored and he comes to a place to where that there's a transfer of authority where son becomes father. God ends up having sons that are brought into the kingdom that were ordained to be sons. When that comes to an end, the blood comes off the mercy seat because there's no more mercy seat. When it's finished being used, you don't just keep using it. There's nothing there. Now the question might come up, say, well, what about the Jews? That I'm talking about the Gentile age. The Gentile age closes and grace ends for the Gentiles, and that's before the rapture. There is to be a ministry on the earth that brings Jesus Christ off of the mercy seat. Now, He's the one that does it, but it's made manifest on the earth in a human ministry. As I said in Revelation 22, He said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his works shall be, and then let him that is filthy, he's sealed in, and let him that is righteous, he's sealed in. No more mercy seat. It's all done. Somewhere in that manifestation of this angel in 22 coming down and preaching in the churches, somewhere in the manifestation of his ministry, Jesus Christ comes off of the mercy seat, and it goes back over to the fatherhood, and the sons that were adopted or brought into the kingdom, they become his son and he becomes their God. I'm kind of condensing. How many kind of got the idea of it's just a transfer of, it's a dispensational change. Somebody might say, a dispensational change, we're under the dispensation of grace, but we're at the tail end of the dispensation of grace for the Gentiles. Dispensational changes always comes by God doing it, but it's always through a man. Let me just put a couple and we'll go home here in a minute. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, it was a dispensation, they call it the dispensation of innocence, until they fell. Then God had to start in beginning the dispensation of redemption. Now, it wasn't total redemption, but he had to start it. So he started it by unfolding it in types and shadows. And how did he do? How did that dispensation get introduced? Remember, Adam lost his position. He wasn't allowed to go get off of the tree of life, the way of life. God didn't give it to him. God gave it to his son, sonship. Did he? Now, not Cain, because Cain wasn't his son. He couldn't do that. Cain worshiped and Cain offered sacrifice, but it was contrary to God's chosen place of worship. And so by revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of his brother Cain. And another dispensation started. God used a man to start the dispensation of the shed blood of bulls and goats. Yeah, he did. And from that time on, it was always the sacrifice of a little animal that actually was a substitute sacrifice until the real sacrifice came. Then in the days of Moses, there was another dispensational change. As God unfolding himself through the ages, he came down and he visited Moses and he began to unveil himself in a different way than anybody had ever known him before. It changed. It's called the dispensation of law. They didn't have the law before that. But when Moses came and God came down and made Moses God to the people, the dispensation changed, and God amplified. I'm going to use the word changed if it's all right. There was a change in God's chosen place of worship. It had to be under a certain set of laws that God gave and in a certain place that God had them to build to represent. What was okay before that became unacceptable. There was a dispensational change. It came through a man. By man came death, and by man, we're getting to that, by man also the resurrection of the dead. God causes a dispensational change. It's God that does it. He's the one that sets the rules and the laws, but he always does it through a ministry. Coming again. Well, last enemy that gets destroyed is death. Then they're going to be saying strange that even after the Lord destroys death in the elect of God, death still goes on, and 144,000 still have to die. Then after that, then you've got the Armageddon destruction, where multiplied millions die in the heat of nuclear destruction. But death ends here for a certain people. You see what it's doing? It's talking about a specific people. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So it has to start somewhere. It happens this side of the rapture. In a very, what does the Bible say? In a very few. As the Lord Jesus said about the angels, said they that attain or qualify unto that time, the out resurrection, those that attain to that, they'll be like the angel of heaven, be neither married and given in marriage, and they can die no more. Death is conquered. They enter into a place. See what it does? It has to be conquered to usher in the kingdom of God. You can't have the kingdom of God being ushered in and death not being conquered, because he wouldn't be the mighty conqueror. He couldn't be the King of Kings. You got it? Look at the multiple purposes that are hidden under each one of these little events that we call the message. That is the message. But very few are talking about it. Get anything out of it tonight? Just same thing. Come, something's getting ready to happen. Maybe just trying to look. Press for it. Yeah. Cry out to God for it with all your heart, with everything that you got, that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that are coming upon the world. And they're coming. Every day that passes. I just mentioned this, and we'll go home. They said that since, I don't know if I mentioned it this morning, and if I did or didn't, I don't remember. Don't matter. I got an excuse. I'm old. But it was reported in the news that Israel is now forced to invade Iraq because of North Korea being capable of arming a missile with a small nuclear warhead. And North Korea is the one that has given Iran all of the technology that they've got now to be able to use their rockets. And now they know that North Korea, if it builds this smaller nuclear weapon that can be launched on the head of a missile, the next thing, the technology will go right straight down to Iran, and they will bomb Israel just like that. Where are we at? See, we know that nuclear war, at least the Armageddon segment of it, won't happen until after the two witnesses are already dead and gone. And then there's those vials that are poured out, and the last vial, the man, the seventh angel that pours out that last vial, judgment being given to the hands of the saints of the Most High God, that's where Armageddon takes place. That's the end. That's the capstone of the ends. That's the end of the kingdoms of this world as we know them, and it ushers in the millennial kingdom. Of course, there is an end to that too. At the end of the millennial kingdom, there's another destruction that takes place. And that will be unfolded by God's own chosen way of doing it. We'll know all about it, but what we know now, we know that the millennium can't be ushered in until the kingdoms of this world are totally destabilized, totally taken away. That's getting ready to happen. And the bride's gone 3.5 years or more before that ever can happen. I would say more. I look and, well, got my own ideas on things, and I know that Moses and Elijah are gone before the vials even start happening. And that takes some, that's a little breach, a break between, it ends up being the seventh trumpet, the seventh seal, the ending of the seventh seal by the seventh angel, the seventh vial is the seventh trumpet. It's the end of the seventh seal. All of those things. It's the capstone of all of it. And it'll be done by a man. Well, you say, I don't believe that. Well, I'm not telling you got to. I'm just saying I do. I'm a believer. You do what you want, you know. Because that's what the Bible says. It says the seventh angel poured his vial out into the air, and then it just gives a little list of the things that unfold under that. Catholic Church gets stoned. Of course, they say all those priests are got pretty well stoned most of the time anyhow, and little rock and roll parties they go to. But she's going to get some big hailstones, up to 200 pounds. I was looking that up, and it said between 100 and 200 pounds. Pretty good sized chunk of ice. I weigh 160, and ice is a little lighter than a human being, but it would take a piece of ice pretty big to weigh 200 pounds. Do you want out? I want out of here. I don't want to be around when it happens. Let's stand this evening. Oh, I love him. I wished I had words to express it. But one way that we can prove that we love him is to believe his word. He said, if you love me, you will keep my word. So let's do that, would you? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you tonight for your infinite goodness to us, Lord, of which we are unworthy. We confess that. We're in territory, Lord, that we believe, that we understand, as Paul, in speaking of these, then death is destroyed, there's a time element in there. There's things that take place. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, a part of it, and the Revelations, the 10th chapter, we will do the best we can to tie these things together. The church might understand that under the breaking of those seals, the revelation of Jesus Christ has been greatly amplified and opened up, that we might be able to prepare to escape the hideous things that are coming upon the world. Bless it to the hearts of your people, I ask it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our God and King, amen.